wonderful for Paul to speak about the miracles of Jesus and to say, look, I'm not speaking about a God who is dead. I'm speaking about a God who is alive. I'm speaking about somebody who didn't just say that he could forgive sins, but he demonstrated his supernatural power in so many different ways. And there's five particular ways in scripture where we read that Jesus demonstrated supernatural powers. And one of these is through healing. And we kind of think of those quite a lot. He healed people who were blind, people who were paralyzed, people who had leprosy, people who were deaf, people who were mute, fever, illness, hemorrhaging, physical deformities. Does that still happen today? Does that power of God, love, the love that Jesus had pouring out to these people, does that still happen today? Of course it does. I've seen miracles with my own eyes. I've experienced miraculous healing. On two occasions, I had terrible backache. You know, I used to think when people went around saying, my back's sore, I just want to say, go over it. I didn't have a lot of sympathy because I'd never had a sore back. Then a day came, I had a sore back. I couldn't go over it. And you know what I found about having a sore back was? It wasn't just your back. It was your head as well. You couldn't think about anything else. It was there, and it was there, and it was there, and it was there. 2 weeks later, I mentioned it to a pastor, and he said, well, pray. Instantaneously, I was healed. It went in a moment of time, and it had been there for 2 weeks. Do you know, a number of years later, the same thing happened. I don't know how, I didn't hurt my back or anything, it got sore. And again, after about the 2 week mark, I thought, wait a minute, hang on a minute. Last time this happened to me, I got prayer and I got healed. And do you know what happened? I got prayer and I got healed. Instantaneously, just like that. Miracles happen. I had a sister who had meningitis a number of years ago. I remember being in the hospital with her when she was getting a lumbar puncture, and it left her incredibly debilitated. For a year, she wasn't able to live a normal life. She was hardly able to do shopping. She would go to work and then come back and just have to go to bed. She could not live a normal life. One night, she woke up, it was during the night, and she had terrible, terrible pains in her legs, and she was just sitting by the bed, just trying to rub her legs and rub her legs and rub the pain out of her legs. And that night, it was a Saturday night, and she just felt to go to a church meeting. Now, I don't mean she felt, oh, I'm going to go to a church meeting because I feel good, but she didn't feel good, she felt awful. But she just felt this draw of the Spirit, go to that church meeting tonight. And while she sat in that meeting, there was a young woman singing on the platform. And these words came in the song. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. And my sister was sitting with her head down, just her head in her arms. And she said to herself, if only there was healing for me. And she was instantaneously healed. The next day she walked into the next town and back. And the next week she decorated her dining room. She took the stuff out, stripped it off and painted it and redecorated it, and she'd been debilitated for one whole year. It says here, Paul was speaking to the Ephesians, and you know, I think he would have mentioned some of the miracles and the miraculous healings of Jesus. And he said, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you Strengthen your faith. Listen to what Jesus did. Listen to what he still does. Be encouraged this morning. You know, one of our graduations, I don't know if you were at that, David, I remember everybody was on the stage. This was at Teen Challenge. It was probably about, oh, maybe 12 years ago now. And at the end, they were singing a song, and I've never heard it actually before or since, but it was fantastic. And the words were, "He's a miracle working God." Do you know that one? "He's a miracle working God. He's a miracle working God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's a miracle working God." And do you know, everyone was dancing around, and it was just, I tell you, that day in that hall, I was thinking, yeah, he is. He's a miracle working God. I was looking at that point, about 60 people on stage who had been set free from drug addiction and had been living free. Wasn't just the graduates from Teen Challenge, it was other graduates. You know how at the end we have all the graduates that are in the room come up on stage. There's about 60 of them saying, "He's a miracle working God, the Alpha and Omega. He's a miracle working God." Be nice to have that here sometime. It's a great one. And you know, Paul would tell stories like this. And that's why he said, "Look, I want God to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." But you know what? It wasn't just healing miracles he spoke about. He cast out demons. I've seen that so frequently today. I got deliverance about a year and a half after I was saved, and I'll tell you, it was phenomenal. I didn't even know about deliverance, actually. I'd heard a bit about it. I'd never heard a sermon, never read a book. All I'd seen was what was in the Bible. And you know, there came a day when God knew there was something that I needed deliverance from. And I never looked back after that day. Never. It was amazing. He is a miracle-working God. There was restoration and provision miracles as well, like feeding the multitudes, miraculous catch of fish, the coin in a fish's mouth. Isn't that great? It's just provision. They needed money. They didn't have it. Peter, way down to the shore there. Catch a fish. You'll find a coin in the mouth. Peter's going, "What?" He did it. And do you know what? See, if I came and told you today that I needed some money and I just felt I'd had to go down to the river and do a bit of fishing and, you know, caught this fish and this big coin was in its mouth, you'd go, "Oh yeah, right." And you probably wouldn't believe me, but it's interesting the variety of the miracles that Jesus performed, isn't it? And just seeing needs and reaching out. And again, probably many of you here could actually come and give testimony to a need that you had, and God came and miraculously met that need. I remember one young man years ago saying he literally did not have money. It was like to pay his rent or something, and he just plain didn't have it. He had no means to get the money, but God knew. And one day, when the money was due, he went home and there was an envelope lying on the floor that had been delivered by the mail. And then it was a cheque. And it was a cheque from a company that he had worked for 5 years previously. And they discovered that they owed him money. And they sent the cheque. And at that time of need, time he needed it, and he had no money and no way of getting it, God provided miraculously for him. Miracles still happen today. And I'm going to tell you a couple, but there's a reason why I'm going to tell you I'm okay. It's not just because miracles happen today. But this one happened back in, it was actually a long time ago, it was back in 1989. And I was in Scotland at the time. It was before I had moved to London. I moved to London in 1996. Best thing I ever did in my life. And I was at our church kind of convention thing out in the countryside. It was 10 miles from the nearest town, and it was late at night. And I was actually talking to the senior pastor. And there was a lot of people staying on site, probably a few hundred. Some were in caravans, some were in this big lodge building. And there was probably maybe about 70 people staying there. And there was one room there where some of the men had been put where they snored. So they put all the snorers together out of pity for everybody else. Right, I can see you getting a reaction here. And what happened was, the reason I'm telling you that, is there was actually a spare bed in that room. So any snorer could be put in that room. So I was talking to the senior pastor, and at one point he went upstairs, up to the first story where his room was, and he came down with a drink. He'd gone to get a drink, brought it down, and he said he locked himself out of the room. He had let the door close without putting up the snip, and I was thinking, oh, that's a shame. He's preaching in the morning. And I thought, well, I suppose he could sleep in his car, but that's not awful nice. And maybe he could sleep with the snorers, but I don't know. I think I'd rather sleep in my car than sleep where the snorers were. And meaning me, I just felt sorry for him, okay. So, Pauline to the rescue. I had a really bright idea. Well, I thought it was bright at the time, okay. And my idea was, I said, is your window open? And he said, yes. I said, okay, let's walk around the building. Let's look up at the window. And if there's a drain pipe, I'll climb the drain pipe. And I'll open the window and get in and go and open your door. Now, I don't know how many of you think that's a good idea, okay? I thought it was a good idea. Why shouldn't I think it was a good idea? Well, the reason I shouldn't have thought it was a good idea was, number one, I'd never climbed a drain pipe in my life before. I mean, be realistic, how many of you, hands up, how many of you have climbed a drain pipe? Okay, about, I don't have many of you with me on this one, okay? So it's not a common thing for people to just climb drain pipes. That didn't come into my mind. I'd seen it done in the movies and things like that. How difficult can it be to climb a drain pipe? So I'm starting climbing this drain pipe, and I was hardly up this drain pipe and I realised, my goodness, this is not the way Superman does it. You know, within seconds, my arms were really ugly, oh my goodness. I didn't realise it was your arms that took the weight, okay? Because obviously gravity's pulling you down, you've got nothing for your feet to actually wedge into, you're using your arms. So I'm going, oh, this is harder than I thought. So anyway, I managed to get up to the level where the window was. But what I hadn't noticed, because it was 12:30 at night, I hadn't actually noticed that the window ledge was just a bit further from the drain pipe. So if I stretched my hand like that, I could just touch the window ledge. I couldn't actually get the leverage to get the window up. There wasn't enough leverage. So the other thing I hadn't noticed was that the windowsill wasn't like that. It actually sloped. So any normal person would have thought, okay, I have tried. Sorry, it's your car or the snorers or the sofa in one of the lounges. But no, that's not the decision I made. I thought, I could actually throw myself from this drain pipe over onto that window ledge. And that would then give me the leverage to get the window open. And that's exactly what I did. So I threw my myself, I knew I wouldn't be able to get back to the drain pipe, so I threw myself over onto the window ledge. But actually, because the window ledge was sloping, I couldn't actually get onto the window ledge. So I was left literally hanging by my fingertips. Yes, I'm looking down at the ground and I would say, God, I will never do this again. And in my mind, it's going, no, you will not do it again because you're going to be so badly injured. You're not even going to be able to walk again, let alone climb a drain pipe again. Now, this is going very, very quickly through my mind, okay? The other thing that is going through my mind is, how embarrassing is this? That in the morning, in a short time, there'll be an ambulance coming up the driveway, nino, 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 from the nearest town 10 miles away. Everybody will be coming out and the wee goodies say, oh, what's going on there? And somebody will say, oh, Pauline's fallen from the window, blah, blah. And I was just thinking how embarrassing this was. I wasn't actually thinking that I'd probably never walk again, although that did come into my mind. So I'm literally hanging and I just couldn't hang on anymore. And the pastor was watching all this and he said, I'll go and get help. I said, no, don't leave me. Because I knew in seconds I was actually just going to fall and crash to the floor, the ground. And what happened next has got no natural explanation. And I'll just tell you as it happened. I was hanging by my fingertips and I couldn't hold on any longer. And quicker than it takes to snap your fingers, I was on the side of my body, was on that window ledge, and my right arm was hooked inside. And I went, how did that happen? And I thought, I don't care how that happened, I'm getting in this window. So I went downstairs and the pastor said to me, Paul, what happened there? He said, I didn't take my eyes off you. But 1 minute you're hanging there about to fall, and then I actually saw you climb in the window, but there was nothing in between. I felt nothing. There was no physical sensation, nothing. All I know is I was about to fall and in the twinkling of an eye. You know in the Bible it speaks about in Christ will come, like in the twinkling of an eye. I didn't understand what that meant. What does it mean in the twinkling of an eye? I actually understood this happened faster than the speed of light. Somebody who was watching didn't even see it. It was so fast, they didn't even see it happen. I didn't see it happen, I didn't feel it happen. That's number one. Number two, about a year or so later, I was up in the north of Scotland, up in the very, very, you know, like the northwest. I think I'd been over in the sky. And I was back on the mainland, and there was a friend and the two of us, and we were taking meetings up there. We were driving back down through a lovely, lovely scenic park called Glencoe. If any of you have ever driven through Glencoe, it is beautiful. It was 10:30 at night, it was midsummer, so it was broad daylight. It doesn't actually, up there at that time, it never really gets dark. It's light the whole night to some level, and at 10:30 at night, broad daylight. I had been going quite fast. I used to drive fast, I don't anymore. I was driving along this road through Glencoe. I'd overtaken a number of people who I felt were going too slow, and driving quite happily along this road in Glencoe. And it was a good straight road. For those of you who've ever driven, it's a good straight road through Glencoe. But there's a part where you come to a bend. And I came to the bend in that road. Now, because I'd overtaken the vehicles, my speed was a bit slower. So I was probably maybe going about 60 at the time. And as does happen, I'm afraid, sometimes in Scotland, the sheep go out onto the road. And I rounded this bend. And right in front of me, There was my sheep and some little baby sheep spread right across the road, right in front of me. What do? You just slam on the brakes. So I slammed on the brakes, and the next thing I knew was I felt the car, it was like going off to the left, because driving off to the left and going across like wasteground, just kind of gently bumping, 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 bumping across all this wasteground. I was hanging on to the steering wheel, and I looked at my friend, and she looked at me, we said nothing. And I'm just thinking, things like this don't happen to me. I'm a careful driver. But what happened was, at the same time, it was like I couldn't actually see out of the window. It was like, it was almost like being in a bubble, and you couldn't see outside the bubble. And all I did was I just sat there, okay? I just sat there in that car. And then after a while, the car suddenly just stopped. Just like that, it just came to a stop. And it came to a stop on the side of the road. The bumper had come off, so I just left it in the ditch. And that was it. Now, I didn't think a lot about it, but I did actually say, do you know, I don't know how, but I do think God did something there. I didn't know what, but I just drove back down to Glasgow. So a month later, we're going back up north again for some more meetings. And my friend was driving at this point, and I just happened to be looking out the window for a few miles before we got to the part where the accident was. And on either side of the road, it was a ditch, these ditches, okay? So if your car had gone off there, it would have just slipped, especially at 60 miles an hour. Your car going off into a ditch would have just slipped, and that would have been it. And I'm going along the road, and I'm thinking, and I actually said, I said, do you know something? We must have gone off the road at the only point where the road is actually flat, where there isn't a ditch. And also, it was very, lots of boulders. There was loads and loads of big rocks and boulders. So even if the car had flipped, or even if it hadn't flipped, with all these boulders, you know, it would have been really, really smashed to bits. And as we approached the park, I don't know, just something began to kind of stir in me. And I just said to the girl, I said, could you stop, please, where we had the accident? And we got out of the car, and we looked up where the accident was. But it's a very, very easy place to find. I could go back today and know exactly. I was looking at it on Google Maps recently, just pinpointing it again. Do you know that where that car came to stop was just at the bend? I was in a car that went for, I don't know, maybe 30 seconds at quite high speed across the ground, off to the left, way off to the left. But yet, it stopped right on the side of the road, and it was right on the side of the road at the bend. In other words, we had travelled no distance at all. And I thought, you know, I did feel at the time that God had done something. I just didn't know what. So fast forward a few years. And this is why I'm telling you this, okay? One night I had 5 minutes to spare before going out to church. And I just had this feeling, just kneel down and pray. And I did, I just knelt down where I was in my house, and I just began to pray. And as I prayed, God brought back to my mind what had happened on the windowsill, that miracle, and what had happened in Glen Cove. And he just said to me, He said, the God that intervened that night on the windowsill, and the God that saved your life that night in Glencoe, he said, he is the one who can change you. And I just sat there thinking of the enormity. I mean, literally my life, I think, in Glencoe, both our lives were saved that night. I was saved that night on the window ledge. I don't think I would have died that night. I don't think I would. I know I would have broken my neck. I'd certainly broken my legs, my spine, whatever. And you know, after that, faith came into me in a new way. Sometime after that, I went to work in a prison. I used to take regular services in a chapel in a prison. And I mean, there is from every crime you can think that has been committed and is being committed in London was represented in that prison and in that chapel. And do you know, with confidence, and I mean real confidence, I could look out over those prisoners and I could say to them, irrespective of what you have done, not condoning it, not saying it was right, but irrespective of what you have done in life, what awful sins you have committed, what an awful person you think you are, there is a God in heaven who can change you. And I know that today for every single one of us here. And you know, I think maybe some of you have, you know, you wonder, can God really change me? I know what I am like. You're thinking, well, you know what? I know what I am like as well, okay? And I'm a work in progress. But even the change that God has wrought in me over the years up until now, and I know he will keep doing it. But I have confidence to stand before every single one of you and say, we have a miracle working God. Not just to save somebody who's going to be badly injured on a window ledge, not just to save some idiot who's driving too fast to begin with. Okay, I've slowed down and I've never been a fast driver now for decades. But the graciousness of God, the God who can do that, the God who healed my sister from that debilitating illness, the God who miraculously healed my back twice, this is a God who can change me, the God who can change every single one of you. Amen. And you know, just as Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And that strength will come as you allow him to change you. As we get rid of our perceived personal rights, and when something isn't working out the way we had hoped to work out, we don't throw dollies out the pram and say, well, okay, I'm out of the game now. Do you know one thing I like about the Scotland football team? They lose. And they lose. And they lose. They never give up. They just keep going back to match after match after match, even though they know they're going to lose it. We just keep going back. Keep going back. And you know, even if we do mess up one day, just keep going back. Even if you feel things aren't working out the way you wanted it, just keep going back. Just don't give up on God. He's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on him. You know, scripture says, there's so many wonderful scriptures about God changing us. One of them is Ezekiel 36:26. I think that's going to come up. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And you know, before we come, I'll talk about myself, but I know before I came to Christ, my heart was like stone. And he has put something of his love in this heart. He changes our our hearts. He gives us a new heart. He puts a new spirit within us, a spirit that wants the things of God, not the things of the world. That's the old part. That's the fallen human nature part that wants the things of the world. But he puts a new spirit in us to say, do you know what? I want God. I don't want what the world is trying to peddle its goods and say, you can have this, you can have that. Oh, say, okay, well, you can. But actually, I want God. I want to know him, and in the power of his resurrection, I want his riches. Anything he has, the riches he has, bring it on, reverently speaking, Lord, bring it on. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. It's not finished. We're not finished products. Something new has happened inside you and inside me. And that's what God wants to perfect. That's what he wants to complete within us. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. You know, the devil is very, very cruel. And one of the ways that he gets at us is through our minds, okay? He'll tell us we're worthless. He'll tell us we're failures. He'll tell us we can't make it. We will never live up to God's standard. That is a lie, okay? It's a lie. And I'll tell you why it's a lie. It's a lie because the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if God is speaking to you and asking you to go down a certain road or not go down a certain road, you can do that because he's asking you and he will give the strength to do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If it is his will and he is asking it, and again, there's times when literally I kind of looked and I thought, in myself, I cannot do that. And you can be absolutely honest with God, but what you can say is, I am willing for you to give me the strength to do that. And the strength and the power of God comes inside. And one more, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You know, Paul has so much that he could speak about Christ, and he did to the Ephesians. He'd so much, he'd such a, I don't know if you've noticed when you're reading his letters, he'd just such a love for Christ in his heart. And that comes through in his letters. But what also comes through is the love that he has for those that he ministered to. And you know, that's the love that God has. It's the love that I felt last night when I was praying for all of you for this morning. God loves you. He wanted for me to say to you this morning, be encouraged. Don't give up. If you came here this morning feeling discouraged and think, oh, I think I'll just give up. Get up, forget it. Okay, forget that. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And as long as you're obedient, as long as you don't bring your agenda and say, okay, God, so this is what I'm wanting, here's my tick list. Go to him and say, God, what are you wanting? You give me your tick list. It works. It works 100%. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the encouragement that there is in your word. We thank you for the encouragement that there is and for your love, Lord, that you lavish upon us. And God, we come to thank you in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits this morning to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for sending your spirit to strengthen me and hands who empower me. God, I pray that this word will live within us and bring fruit in the lives and days that lie ahead, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
That was wonderful, Pauline, wonderful. Isn't Jesus amazing? The kindness in his heart, the compassion he has for us. You know, there's faith here for healing. So we're going to ask if the people here want, as we